started?
Yep.
Great.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. Without end. Amen. Amen.
Grace, peace, and mercy to you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. O come, let us worship God. Let us pray. Faithful God, you have opened the gate of mercy for your people, and you are always ready to welcome those who turn to you. Look upon us in your compassion that we may gladly respond to your love and faithfully walk in your way through Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of adoration is number 303, Blessed Jesus at Your Word. You may want to sing that at home. Our call to confession is, in humility and repentance, let us confess our sin before God. Because the Lord is merciful and gracious, he is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Let us confess our sin together. O most merciful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who forgives all who truly repent and turn to you, we humbly confess our sins and ask for your mercy. We have not loved you with a pure heart fervently, neither have we loved our neighbor as ourselves. We have not done justly, nor loved mercy, nor walked humbly with you, our God. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercies, blot out our transgressions. Wash us thoroughly from our iniquity, and cleanse us from our sin. For we know our transgressions, and our sin is ever before us. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and give to us a willing spirit, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. By the authority of Jesus Christ, as a minister of his gospel, I declare to you that you are forgiven of all your sins, all you who have faith and do repent and turn to him as your Savior and Lord. And may the God of mercy, who in Jesus Christ forgives you all your sins, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit comfort you and keep you in eternal praise, eternal life. And let us say together, praise be to God. Our call to obedience comes from these words of Scripture. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, you have been united with Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. You now live and move and have your being in the Son of Man, who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. In the words of the Apostle, I appeal to you, therefore, to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves, that each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. For this is the will of God for us, and let us say, Amen. Our hymn at this point is number 140, O Word of God Incarnate. These hymns are in the Red Trinity Hymnal. Let us turn our hearts and minds to God in prayer for those in need. And of course, there are many things of which we are concerned today. So let us bring our prayers to the Lord. Almighty God, who in Jesus has loved us with your everlasting love, we give you thanks and praise. We thank you for our creation and our preservation, all the blessings of this life and these words ring so true for us at this moment as we think about the various the virus and many other issues before us. We thank you for preserving us. for our fellowship together in Christ, our new life together, for the abundant material goods we have received. We thank you for the health workers, many of whom are on the front lines of defense against the disease. We thank you for all these things, but above all, we thank you for your immeasurable love and the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, and for the means of grace and for the hope of glory. We praise you, for you are indeed the God of our salvation. We do not look to any other. We wait for you. Make us, we pray, to know your ways, O Lord. Teach us your paths, the paths of life. Make us wise by giving us knowledge of your creation, so that we might know how to live according to how you have ordered it. Teach us Christian discipline and self-control so that we may live as followers of Christ and be mindful of all that he endured and sacrificed for our sakes and how he was made perfect through sufferings. Cause us to live out that identity that you've given us in baptism. Give us strength for the battle with sin and grace to resist temptation and fear. Guide and bless your church, O Lord. Lead us in the way of the cross, for there is no other way to glory with you. And deliver us from the sins with which we struggle. Hear our prayers, O God. We pray for all who labor in service to Jesus Christ, not only in this land, but throughout the world. Labor in that special work of mission, proclaiming the gospel, helping new churches to start. Especially this morning, we remember and pray for Jerry Neumeyer and Meadow Springs OPC Church, for Mike McCabe and Sam Fulta with their families in China, and for Hiro Hakobor and his family in Ukraine. Hear our prayers for these who minister and the congregations surrounding them. For our neighbors and friends and family who ignore Jesus Christ, who don't seem to have any interest in him, or who have no faith in him at all, no trust, and even deny that he's the Lord and Savior of the world. And we pray for those we know around us who are fearful of this virus. We pray to all of them you would give eyes to see and ears to hear, and give us opportunities to speak with them of the great things you have done through Christ and how you are our Creator, our Redeemer, our Sustainer. Hear our prayers. We pray for our nation. Keep us safe. May those who govern us work together and make fair and just laws and wise decisions for our economy. Help us to work together to limit the spread of COVID-19, O Lord. We do pray for our President Donald Trump, for our Senators Debbie Stabenow and Gary Peters, for Gretchen Whitmer, our governor, and all who serve as judges in our land. Let us not forget that other matters continue to go on in this country. Cases are heard. Other work is being done, even as there's so much concentration on COVID-19. Lord, we pray for these who are making decisions and leading the way. We do also pray for safety, and we pray for the end of this virus. Hear our prayers. Guide, direct, and govern the affairs of this world to your appointed end. May there be a lasting peace and just governments in those lands where there is war and strife. We remember these places such as in Syria, in Iraq, where Iran and the United States have a presence, in Afghanistan, where they struggle to have peace, in Central America, with the drug cartels and other unrest, in Mali, in Burkina Faso, in North Korea, places where there is a lot of violence and conflict. Bring to justice those who kill civilians and commit atrocities. May people in our country treat each other with respect. And we pray that the sex trade, the human trafficking in our nation would be stopped and exposed. Hear us as we pray for the needs of this world and others that come to mind. O Lord, remember, heal, and strengthen your people. So our Heavenly Father, we pray for your hand, your compassionate, healing hand. Hear our petitions for Kristen and Leah and Fawn and Jeff and Eduardo and Terry, Caleb and Randy and Scott and Becky and Anna's dad, Arville and Chris, for Tish, Mrs. Mesner, and those we name in silence. Comfort those who are cast down. We pray you strengthen the faint of heart in the midst of the sorrows and difficulties of this world. Heal the ailing. Grant that by the power of the Holy Spirit they may go upon their way rejoicing. And give you continual thanks for the victory of Jesus Christ over our sin and the powers in this world. Our Father, hear us as we also pray for those who are anxious. We beseech you for the things we need as your congregation. Most of all, right now, O Lord, we need to come back together, to meet again, to be joined as one people. And we pray that this would happen soon. We pray for our fellowship and thank you for your Spirit who joins us together even across the social distancing that separates us. We do pray for new contact with new people. We pray that more people would be added to your church, and that we would be able to talk of Jesus Christ and the things that you've done and bring the perspective, the truth of the Christian faith to others so that they would see the world in a true way instead of a broken way. Help us, O Lord, as we bear witness to Jesus Christ. Receive our petitions in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Let's pray for the prayer of for the offerings that we present to God. They may not be presented at this moment, but for the gifts that we give, let us pray. O Lord our God, you are the author and giver of all good things. We thank you for all your mercies and for your loving care over all your creatures. We bless you for the gift of life and for your protection round about us, for your guiding hand upon us. In all these things, O Heavenly Father, make us wise for a right use of your benefits, that we may render an acceptable thanksgiving unto you all the days of our lives, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our prayer for illumination as we come to the reading and preaching of God's Word is this. Father in heaven, whose Son Jesus Christ revealed your way of salvation, give us strength so to hear his voice in the preaching of the word and bear our cross that in the world to come we may see him as he is, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading is Isaiah 55, 6 through 11. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and I shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Our Psalter response is from Psalm 138. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Our epistle reading is from 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Finally, our gospel reading from Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he, Jesus, entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this, a new teaching with authority? He commands even unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Oh, that we could see the power. I should stop and say the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Oh, that we could see the power of Jesus Christ like the people in our story in Mark this morning. Oh, to see that kind of power. Visible, present, in your face kind of power. Mark says the Jews in the synagogue were astounded and were amazed. If only we too could be astounded and amazed. If only we could see the power, that wonder-working power, as that old hymn puts it. Since Jesus came, Christians ever after have desired to see his power. This is true even in the short time that passed once Jesus left that synagogue in our lesson this morning from the Gospel of Mark. Only a few stories later in that Gospel, Mark tells us that Jesus had become famous in the region of Galilee, and everyone came to him with those who were sick or possessed by demons. He says, and the whole city was gathered together where Jesus was. Around the year 1900, There was talk of new spiritual power from God. And there were reports of extraordinary spiritual activities like speaking in tongues and healings and exorcisms. When I was in college, there was a lot of talk of that. I went to a school that very much enjoyed and touted those experiences, those early events and meetings that happened around 1900. There was a lot of talk of places around the country where these extraordinary activities were said to have happened. But it really all took off, from what I understand, it took off in Topeka, Kansas in 1901 at a Bible school started by Charles Parham and his student, Agnes Osman. And once there began to be these activities, crowds came flocking to Topeka and then later to Azusa Street in Los Angeles and to other places where people said the power of God had erupted. It was like the geysers in Yellowstone Basin and the crowds that gathered to see them. So people gathered to see God's power bursting out. Hundreds and thousands of people gathered because they wanted to see the wonder-working power of God. Today, Christians still desire to see the power of God, to experience it, marvel at it, and perhaps benefit from it. To get it on themselves and into themselves like the blast of music from an energized outdoor concert sweeping over the mass of people assembled before the band. Today, there are those who line up at the Colosseum or the sports field to see people healed and demons rebuked. Other Christians look for preaching with punch and soul-stirring reverberance, a resonating power. They may not be looking for the healings and the exorcisms and that kind of power, but they're looking for another kind of power. And they see that power and think they feel that power with preaching that has punch and reverberance, full of energy. A preacher who says his words with great force, pounding his hearers with his words. I saw one such preacher. I read about that kind of preaching in school and in textbooks. But one time I was traveling through the country and I happened to stop at a little country church. And I found myself in a very packed church building with a preacher in front who used great force in preaching. Sweat was beating on his face, dripping down his arms, soaking his body. And he preached like he meant it, and you'd better let every single one of his words cut right into your heart and mind. But perhaps for those who are more genteel, a little bit more cultured, you might say, a preacher who uses words eloquently is what they want, that kind of power, the power of beauty. Beautiful words and carefully constructed sentences, brilliant metaphors and stories that artfully settle on our souls. Maybe we're not looking for the power of Jesus Christ in these ways, and yet don't we also want to see this power? Aren't we just sort of drawn to wanting this kind of power in a visible, very tangible way? Don't we want to see the power of God wondrously at work in people's lives? Or don't we want to see the power of God at work in elections and policy changes and laws enacted in the courts, causing social changes we never thought were possible? Don't we want to see that kind of power from God? Don't we want to see God's power race through our nation and around the whole world and disrupt the COVID-19 virus? Oh, that we could see and feel the power of Jesus Christ. But then we come to church, and if it is a traditional church of some kind, for example, a Presbyterian church, then we come to church and we find something quite, well, undramatic, if not uninspiring. Think about what goes on here on a Sunday morning. A minister stands and pronounces a blessing. He calls you to worship using some words of Scripture. Some hymns are sung and various prayers are said. Scripture is read and a sermon consisting of mere words is preached. The standard Presbyterian worship service has many words in it. A collection is taken, bread and a drink from a cup are consumed, and to conclude, the minister pronounces some more words, the word of benediction. There's a Presbyterian minister named Frederick Buechner who describes it this way. You've heard these words, and you've heard them, and heard them, and heard them, to the point where they lose their currency. They do not have the power they once had. They're like coins that have been handled so long that the images rub off. It's all rather ordinary, if not uninspiring. There are no spectacular sights to be seen. Nothing looks all that dramatic. I, as a minister, do not sweat and march around in front of the congregation and pounding out my points. No demons are cast out. No miraculous healings occur. Nothing like when Jesus was speaking in the synagogue. Now, as we hear Mark's story, our attention is drawn to Jesus healing the man with the unclean spirit. Wasn't your attention drawn that way? What's immediately obvious to us is the power of Jesus casting out the demon. That's what sort of jumps out at us. Jesus went with his disciples to a synagogue in Capernaum. And there in the synagogue was a room full of Jewish people. There were the local elders, the Torah, perhaps some scribes, and an unclean spirit. And right away we know this demonic spirit does not belong there. Unclean spirits do not belong in the place where God's people meet. The unholy has no place with the holy. By any reckoning, an unclean spirit does not belong in the synagogue. In the Hebrew way of thinking, the unclean spirit does not belong with the clean. And notice that in our scripture lesson, it does refer to this demon as an unclean spirit. The unclean must be put back in the clean gap category, or swept away, in order for the people to be able to meet with God. Put them out, says the law of Moses. Separate the unclean from the clean. Isolate them, quarantine them, keep them apart. Numbers chapter 5, as it talks about the clean and the unclean, says, "You shall put out both male and female, putting them outside the camp, that they may not defile their camp, in the midst of which I, the Lord, dwell. Do not let the two, the clean and the unclean, mingle or touch or share the same space." As long as the unclean is with the clean, everyone is unclean. What is more, the synagogue was a place where the people came to hear the word of God. They didn't come to hear the word of demons, as it should be. And the synagogue was a place set apart for meeting with God, not for meeting with demons. Nevertheless, when Jesus came to that synagogue in Capernaum, he encountered a man with an unclean spirit. The unclean spirit was powerful. It controlled the man, speaking through him. The unclean spirit confronted Jesus like a sentry standing guard, ready to alert the whole army that the enemy is present. It snarled at Jesus, "Why are you here? Why are you here interfering with us? I know who you are." It was a diabolical confrontation. But as powerful as the unclean spirit was, it recognized that Jesus was more powerful. "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now, there are not too many sermons where you're going to be told to listen to the demon in Scripture, and yet this is one of them. The unclean spirit knew who stood before him. He knew who Jesus was. Even though they hate Jesus and fight against him, the demons know who Jesus is. The Epistle of James says, "Even the demons believe in God and shudder." The unclean spirit knew Jesus' power and he knew Jesus' authority. And sometimes we need a reminder of who Jesus is. With this COVID pandemic and the economy suddenly upended and the ugliness of politics and our dreams put on hold or maybe slipping away, we need to hear again who Jesus is. "I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Jesus is the Lord, the one whose power is mightier than any other power. Jesus' authority and power is mightier than the demons. It's mightier than the COVID virus. It's mightier than a bull or a bear market. It's mightier than our politics. It's mightier than your dreams for your future." Well, Jesus responded by silencing the unclean spirit. "Be quiet and come out of him." Two simple commands. There were no incantations or waving of the arms or tricks of any kind. Jesus spoke his command and the unclean spirit, with a final convulsion and a shriek, came out of the man. Thus Jesus healed the man with the unclean spirit. Jesus, who came out of the wilderness before our story this morning, where he refused to acquiesce to Satan, Jesus, who began his ministry announcing the invasion of God's kingdom in this world, he conquered one of Satan's subordinates in the synagogue. Oh, to see power like this again, the power of healings and exorcisms and miracles right here at Providence OPC, power that overcomes, power that destroys evil and sin, power that heals and makes new. In the story of Mark's gospel, Jesus casts out the demon, but he also teaches. What we have here is a dual-focused story. There's Jesus the healer and Jesus the teacher. Actually, there are many stories of wonder workers in the ancient world, stories about people with power who could heal and who could cast out unclean spirits, such as Apollonius of Tyana, who was an itinerant teacher in Greece and who gathered a number of followers. It's said that he did many miracles, healed the sick, cast out demons, raised the dead. He wasn't a Christian, he was a pagan, but there are all those stories about him. On a trip to Corinth, I was able to see ancient Corinth. There's a museum there, and there are body parts, the clay-fired body parts that were created at the time. And people would come because Corinth was known. There was a temple there that was known for having healing power. It was dedicated to the god Aeschylus, and he was supposed to be one who had done a lot of medical work and healing when he was alive, and then afterwards had been promoted by the gods. And so people would come there to honor him, and they would go to some of the local tradesmen and have a part of whatever part of their body was injured or sick, they would have it cast and made, they would have a copy of it made, and then they would take that clay-fired piece of body part to the temple and dedicate it as an offering along with other things, money or food or something that would be a gift to the god, and they would be expecting the god to heal them. It was not uncommon in the ancient world for people to believe that there were those who could perform miracles and heal and do these amazing, extraordinary acts. But just because there are other stories about wonder workers besides those about Jesus, those in the Bible, does not mean that they're the same as Jesus' acts and his great works. Far from it. In the Gospels, the miracles of Jesus tell us who he is and belong with what he said. Let me say that again. The miracles of Jesus tell us who he is and belong with what he said. This story in Mark about Jesus commanding the unclean spirits tells us something about Jesus' teaching. After the healing of the man with the unclean spirit, Mark says the people were amazed and said, "What is this, a new teaching with authority?" They were amazed at the authority of Jesus' teaching. Let me say that again. These people who were in the synagogue, who saw Jesus cast out the demon, were amazed at the authority of Jesus' teaching, his teaching. Jesus just healed a man with a demon. Everyone saw what happened. So wouldn't the usual response be, "Wow, did you see that? Jesus is an amazing healer. He commands the unclean spirits, and even they obey him." Or something like, "Did you see the power of God at work in that man over there?" And if you're really enterprising, you would be the first one on the phone to report an eyewitness account of Jesus healing someone. You would send a video recording to the local news stations, make a deal with a production company for a new movie with lots of special effects, or offer to be Jesus' agent and launch him on a worldwide healing tour. Whichever way you decided to go, you would be guaranteed to attract millions who would want to come and see his power. Because it's all about the power, that visible, that demonstrative kind of power. But notice what the scripture says. The people were amazed at Jesus' teaching and the authority of it. Mark begins this story with Jesus the teacher. He says, "Jesus entered the synagogue and taught," in verse 21. He does not tell us the content of Jesus' teaching, not at this point anyway. At the end of the story, Mark tells us that the crowds were astonished at Jesus' teaching. Specifically, they were astonished at the authority of his teaching. He taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. They were amazed at the how of Jesus' teaching. Mark leaves us with the amazement of the people because of Jesus, the teacher. So the story begins with Jesus, the teacher, and it ends with Jesus, the teacher. And in between is Jesus' encounter with the unclean spirit. You see, it's not the other way around. Mark's story is not Jesus the wonder worker with Jesus the teacher set in between, two miracles, and then in between is Jesus teaching. See, it's instead Jesus the teacher with a miracle or an exorcism in the middle. In this way, we don't miss the point if we're listening to gospel lesson. This story is primarily concerned with Jesus the teacher. Jesus the teacher astonished those who heard him because of his power and authority. What draws us is not necessarily to the main point of the story. We tend to gravitate to that miracle of healing the demon-possessed man. But Mark wants us to see Jesus the teacher. By including the story of the exorcism of the man of the unclean spirit, Mark provides an example of the power and authority of Jesus' teaching. So the story of the healing of the man is a story of Jesus simply speaking a word, and the demon had no choice but to obey. The power of Jesus in the authority of his healing is the same power in his teaching. The same power. Jesus' power and authority in the amazing act of making the demon obey him is also present in his spoken word, which he teaches. And this may be hard for us to believe. It seems far more powerful to heal someone. That's what the Pharisees thought when Jesus spoke his words of forgiveness to the paralyzed man who was lowered through the roof right in front of Jesus. There was a crowd gathered in the house. They couldn't bring the man in. And so they lowered him through the roof right in front of Jesus. Jesus forgave the man. And the Pharisees immediately reacted. They said, "Why did this man Jesus speak this way? It's blasphemy." They did not believe that what Jesus said had the authority and the power, that Jesus had the authority and the power to forgive sin. And that really stuck with them, even though Jesus would go on and heal the man. What really stuck with them was the fact that he had expressed the power to forgive people's sin. And isn't it strange that when the disciples were frightened by the storm on the lake, they addressed Jesus as teacher, rabbi? Wouldn't you expect them to call Jesus master or Lord, but not teacher, not in a moment of crisis? It also seems out of place when the blind man, Bartimaeus, sat beside the road and called Jesus teacher when he passed by. It's Bartimaeus, by the way, who used the word rabbi, not the disciples in the boat. But even so, Bartimaeus sat beside the road and called Jesus teacher when he passed by. It's that word rabbi, and it means master or Lord. It can mean that. So our translations usually use the word master. But it's an honorary title for a teacher of the law. So Jesus is the master teacher who speaks his words to the blind man and restores his sight. Not just master, but the master teacher. That's what stands out in those stories. It's easy to divide the authority and power of Jesus and put it into different categories. We do that so much with things in our world. We put them in their separate categories. We divide them up. The authority and power of Jesus in his healings and miracles, and then we have the authority of his teaching, like as if they're two separate categories. When we do that, then the power of his miracles seems greater than the power of his teaching, at least to us. When we set up these two categories, they don't seem quite the same, and the one seems more powerful than the other. And consequently, we might think that the power of Jesus is in the miraculous, the signs and the wonders. And the teaching of Jesus is just a warm-up for the real action. Mark, however, tells us that the power and authority of Jesus is fully present in Jesus' words and his teaching as much as it is in his miracles. So here we are today, and we're listening to the teaching of Christ. We have the teaching of Jesus throughout our worship. It impregnates, it fills our prayers. It's at the beginning of our worship with the greeting. It's in the assurance of pardon, the call to obedience, and the prayers, and the reading and preaching of Scripture on a regular Sunday in the Lord's Supper and in the benediction. We've not seen the miraculous healing of people with demons or blind people made to see. or the disabled walk. Even so, we have not been cheated of Jesus' power and authority. Jesus' first disciples and the people in the synagogue who saw his exorcism did not have more of Jesus' authority and power than we do who have his teaching. The power and the authority of Jesus is fully given to us with his teaching. We don't have the earthly Jesus physically standing in front of us like the people did in the synagogue. Yet we have access to that same divine power. We have the full power and authority of Jesus with his teaching. And this is why in the church the scriptures are read and God's word is proclaimed. We do not have any disadvantage. No one is likely to see anything as dramatic as the Jews in the synagogue saw when the demon convulsed the man and came out of him. We're not going to see that today. But we are not thereby shortchanged, because the very same power at work in Jesus' miracles is at work with his words. And that's why words still matter in the church. It's why there's still preaching and teaching of God's word. These may not look very spectacular, but by God's grace, by his Spirit, what goes on is really just as spectacular. Think about what goes on in the church. Think about what goes on with Christians in the community of Christ's people. God's word is proclaimed. Christ acts with his word and by his Spirit. And what happens? And it may happen over a long period of time, but lives are transformed. Marriages are healed. Sinners are corrected. The erring and doubting are called back to faith, and that faith is often regained. Those who mourn are comforted, fears are cast out, faith is strengthened, and the people of God are equipped in love and in peace to go and serve the Lord. Is the preaching and teaching of the gospel in the church spectacular? Not especially, at least not visibly. It does not usually draw great crowds. There are no long lines of people waiting at the doors of the churches preaching God's word today. But what goes on is powerful and miraculous just the same. Christ's power in his word is at work with you. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you govern all things both in heaven and on earth. Mercifully give to us your word with your Spirit in order that we might have our hearts renewed, our minds enlightened with the truth, and our lives transformed in love and righteousness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Let us confess our faith with the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten not made, being of one substance with the Father, through whom all things are made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
As we continue in our service, you could sing Hymn number 179, Alleluia, Thine the Glory. Let us now pray our prayer of thanksgiving. Holy God, we praise you. Let the heavens be joyful and the earth be glad. We bless you for creating the whole world, for your promise to your people Israel,
and for Jesus Christ, in whom your fullness dwells. Born of Mary, he shares our life. Eating with sinners, he welcomes us. Guiding his people, he leads us. Visiting the sick, he heals us. Dying on the cross, he saves us. Risen from the dead, he gives new life. Seated at your right hand, he rules over us. May your Holy Spirit make us one with Christ, and one with each other, and one in the ministry to the world, until Christ comes in final victory. We praise you, eternal God, through Christ, your Word made flesh, in the Holy and life-giving Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Here you could sing hymn number 383, Almighty God, your Word is cast. And if you don't sing the hymns, at least you might read through them together. Now receive the benediction. Christ crucified, draw you to himself, to find in him a sure ground for faith, a firm support for hope, and the assurance of sins forgiven. And the blessing of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you now and forever. Amen.
Go forth for God, go to the world in peace, be of good courage, armed with heavenly grace. In God's good spirit, daily to increase, till